Have you got enough drive and momentum? You know, I've learned that if I'm on the Mass Pike driving at 65 miles an hour, I'm an American citizen, but not completely. Come on, if I'm driving at 65, if a small obstacle gets in my way, if a little animal runs in front of me, I know who's going to win. My point is I've got so much momentum behind me that any obstacle, I mean, it might slow me down a little bit. It might cause a stain on my windscreen, but I'm going to push through it. Now, if I'm going on the Mass Pike at 2 miles an hour, it doesn't take a lot to stop me. And one of the greatest challenges for Christians is they live this stop, start life with God, one step forward, two steps back. Jesus loves me, hallelujah, boom, and they never really do that. And then Satan puts a tiny little obstacle in front of them, and they have a crisis for a month. And then they see their brother or sister who's just walking long and strong and hard, but gone, bam, walks through those things. And they're like, oh, God loves him more than he loves me. No, God loves you both the same. But it's important that we prepare our hearts, that we're ready to go through this. When Paul and Silas got thrown into jail in Acts 16, what was Paul's like? Oh, prison ministry. They never told me about this in Bible school. This is not the high life, your best life. He's like, whatever. He's like, I'm not happy about this circumstance, but Silas, get out your tambourine, boy. We're going to worship the Lord. And Silas is that we might wake up the other prisoners. And Paul's like, yeah, let's go louder. Let's wake up the jailer. Let's wake up heaven. And you can see them there with their chains. This is the day. Just worshiping the Lord. Come on, you want to make the devil mad? Stand there in the midst of a storm. Stand there with the doctor's report you never wanted to get or believe for yourself, your family, whatever. Stand there with bills you can't pay. Stand there when it feels in your emotions like you just want to go back to bed and just try again tomorrow. Stand there in the midst of those things and sing the song of Zion and worship the Lord. And to look Satan between the eyes and say, one of us will back down and it will not be me. Come on, in Ephesians 6, don't go there, but Paul talks about the full armor of God and we all know these things. And then he says, above all, say above all. If you're going to forget anything, don't forget this one. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench, A-L-L, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Can I tell you something? I say that lovingly, but if you've got a fiery dart in your back or your leg, whatever. I mean, like, can you come out for prayer? Like, Brother Graham, pray for me. I've got a fiery dart here. Like, there are some areas I'm not laying hands on you, okay? But can I tell you, like, you can come out every week and by faith, the anointing, and we'll remove your fiery dart. And you could be free for at least 3 hours. And then Satan comes along. Oh, yeah. Can I tell you, put your shield up. Put your shield up. Well, we never know what God will. We know exactly what God will do. And the shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts, the slings and arrows of the evil one. And the very next verse is, having done all to stand, stand. Having done everything to stand. When you've done all you can to stand, just keep standing. Keep standing, keep your shield up. And we're going to go through trials. Again, I always make that point, and it's, to me, it never really seems of value. Sometimes people will play the game, why am I going through this trial? In my experience, there are 7 sources of trials. If you want to take notes, write them down. There are trials that God sends. There are trials that the enemy sends. There are trials that you send. Come on, there are things that the Lord will do, and he wants you to go through that. There are things the enemy will do. Don't try. When God wants you to go through a trial, have grace to walk through it. Like Paul with the thorn in the flesh thing. My grace is sufficient for you. When the enemy wants you to go through a trial, don't have grace. Have authority. Tell him where to go. Tell him, no, in the name of Jesus, you will not touch my land, children. Well, you know, no. When you're going through a trial because of your own stupidity, not you guys, just the people watching online. Come on, we've all done it, haven't we? We do something stupid, we act wrongly, we cause problems, and then we end up having a trial. And then we blame, I was going to say the poor old devil, but he is poor, but and he is old. It's not always Satan's fault. Devil, sometimes it's just me. Yeah? What do? If you go through a trial of your own making? You repent. You stop, you get on your knees, plead the blood. Lord, my bad, forgive me, no excuses. It wasn't my mom, my dad, my wife, Biden or Trump, it's me, forgive me. Yeah? Number four, sometimes you go through a trial because of your friends, the people you walk with. Sometimes you get free trials when you're walking with the wrong crowd. Some trials come to us through the bad decisions of other people. And what do you do then? Well, maybe change friends. Maybe unfriend them. Maybe friend them, keep them, but sometimes keep a distance or keep your counsel or pull on the wisdom of God. Come on, number five, we go through trials because we're living in a fallen world. And this world is not yet redeemed. I'm redeemed, but the world around us is not yet redeemed. And the whole creation groans. Every day my dog gets up and prays, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Seriously, the creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. One day, the lion will lay down with Aggie. That's my dog. Come on, they'll beat the swords into plowshares. The King of Kings will come down, and there's going to be the greatest dictatorship the world has ever seen. It's going to be an absolute dictatorship with the King of Kings, but our dictator is good. Is good. Hallelujah. And there's going to be perfect beauty and order. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. But my point is, we are not there yet, and you do live in a fallen world. Yeah. Come on, number six, we suffer when we step into our calling in ministry. You suffer for the proclamation of the gospel. Most of the time when you see the word trials and sufferings in the New Testament, it's not actually talking about foolishness, it's talking about Paul saying, I went to town and I preached the gospel and they stoned me. You suffer when you pay a price to fulfill the call of God and proclaim the word of God. And so often, come on, I say that lovingly, but in a country like America, so often we're not suffering because we're proclaiming the word of God. We're suffering through other reasons, and we take these verses and apply the, oh, God, I'm just suffering. What a terrible trial that has come upon me. And no, go out and witness on the streets. You will get some suffering. Go to your workplace tomorrow and tell everybody about Jesus. You might suffer. My point is that we're going to suffer when we do that. There's a last suffering as well that comes about through a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And God wants us. Sometimes we're suffering and it's not God. He doesn't want us to be. It's not the devil. It's not ourselves. It's not our friends. It's not the world around us. We're not preaching the gospel. We just haven't found out what belongs to us. And take the time to find out your rights, your privileges, your inheritance. It's not automatic. It will not automatically come upon you. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know why I'm thinking of that, but so I lived in France for 20 years, and France is one of the most socialist countries on planet Earth. Think the Soviet Union with good bread. I mean, it's a cool place in many ways, but the French are really like socialism, capital, you know, communism nearly. The France still has a large communist party, political party. It's their thing, and again, I'm not even saying it's good or bad. It's bad, but it's the thing. Well, I went to live in France in 1992, and it amazed me the amount of taxes. Most people pay about 2/3 of their income in taxes. If you ever want to watch a great video, it's so funny. There's a video of, who's the black gentleman? Will Smith. Some of you know who that is. And Will Smith's being interviewed on French national TV. And he's over there speaking, I think he speaks some French, whatever, and he's speaking to the, you know, the 8 o'clock news show, the biggest news show in France. And he's talking about how terrible America is and why America can't be more like France. And he's sort of saying, we could pay a little more taxes in America. And at one stage, the interviewer turns to him and says, do you know how much taxes we pay? And Will Smith says, no, not really. And he happens to be taking a drink of water, and the guy says, well, we currently pay 85% taxes. And Will Smith spits water out, and it starts oh, my God! Sorry. I'm not trying to do politics. Here's what I'm actually saying. I went to live in France, and for the first about 2 years, man, all these crazy taxes you paid. And then one day, somebody said to me, Graham, are you getting housing allowance? And I said, no. What's one of those? I said, I work, I earn my money, I pay my rent. And one after another French friend began saying to me, no, look, here's how it works in France. They take all your money off you, and then you get all this money back. And then person after person after person came to me and said, look, Graham, everybody, and I mean everybody in France, gets about 80% of their rent or mortgage paid for by the benevolent government. Now, they just tax you for it, but... And all these friends came to me and said, Graham, you're not being cool, or you're just throwing away the money that you have a right to. You're living in this nation. You're following the laws of this nation. You're paying the taxes of this nation. Get the benefit of this nation. And I suddenly realized, oh, I can get 80% of my tax. Now, I'm not suggesting America becomes like that. My point is, find out what belongs to you. Find out your rights. Find out your inheritance. Don't wander through life, well, I'm suffering for Jesus, when provision has been made. Can I just make one more quick point here about foundations? Forgive me, but I believe it's so vital, and I was thinking about this week. The Lord actually rebuked me lovingly this week about this. Here's what the Lord said to me this week. Sometimes we're living now with the foundations that were appropriate for where we were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. And it's okay. If God built a building 5 years ago in your life and you had the appropriate foundations that went down deep enough that would support the structure he was building, rock on. The problem is, over time, we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And the Lord wants your foundations not to be adequate to where you were yesterday, but where you will be tomorrow. And there are times, I believe, when the Lord comes and he wants to build, it's like he wants our life to be a load-bearing structure, to support others, to grow. And at times, we're thinking, well, I've got the foundations God given me. No, the higher you go, the deeper you need to go. And I think it's a great prayer to pray, one I've been praying this week. Are my foundations, do they relate to where I'm going or simply where I have been? Have you found Ephesians yet? Come on, let's read a few verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, by grace, say grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Say faith.
Faith.
That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're just going to be exploring today grace and faith. I want to do just full disclosure, because I was kind of struggling with this week. You know, we're following on Wednesday this Andrew Womack book, great book, covers lots of different subjects. And the topic for this week, and I've said on a Sunday I'm going to preach something in the same zone as we're covering on the Wednesday. I think the title of the topic this week was something like living in the balance between grace and faith. Is that the right title? I think Tanya. Okay. Can I tell you, I love Andrew Womack, and I love the teaching. I don't agree with him. Now, my only point is I don't like the title. And it could just be me, but I don't think I'm wrong. Let me try this idea out on you for a few minutes and just see. You can reject my idea if you want. Here's the point. I totally agree with what Andrew Womack's saying, and I understand the main point, and I want to get to that in a minute. But we don't need a balance. I actually don't like the word balance. I don't want to be balanced.
Well, brother, we need to be balanced.
I have noticed in many years of ministry, whenever somebody comes to me and says, brother, we need to be balanced, I'm about to get an industrial hosepipe of unbelief squirted all over me. Somebody's going to go to me and say, we need to be balanced. And I'm like, what does balance? Well, you know, we have victory sometimes, but sometimes we just don't know. We wallow through the mud and God's a healer. Oh, amen. But we need to be balanced. Which is another way of saying, well, he heals sometimes and others, you never know. Who knows? And I don't want to be balanced. I want to be an extremist. Have you ever heard that dialogue that says, well, you should love God the most, but then love your wife, number two, and then there's your kids, and then there's your dog and motorcycle. Or motorcycle and dog. And that's always struck me like some pie chart thing. Well, I've got to give the Lord 60% of my love. And maybe Leah can have... I'm getting in trouble here, aren't I? Can I tell you, I don't think the Lord... Do you know what I think the truth is? I think the truth is love God with 100%. Love your wife or husband 100%. Love your kids 100%. Love your motorcycle. I mean, love the things God has given you 100%. I don't think you have to choose. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And whenever we try to sort of compromise, I don't think we need a balanced message with 50% grace and 50% faith. I think we need 100% grace and 100% faith. And I know Andrew Womack wouldn't disagree with that. So I'm really niggled about the title, not the content of the message. But my point is the way we do grace right is going all in. And the way we do faith right is going all in. And we don't solve that problem, and I'm going to set out the problem in a moment, by trying to compromise on either of those things. Come on, I encourage you, if something is of God, go all in. And if it's not of God, cut it all out. Don't accommodate a little bit of sin in your life. A little bit of lying. No lie is white. A little bit of lust. A little bit of greed, a little bit of jealousy. Come on, if it's of God, go all in. If it's not of God, throw it all out. So there is a, let's just call these things out. There seems at times, I don't think there is actually, but it seems in the minds of many people to be a tension between grace and faith. And I'm sure many of you, if you think about it, you've seen that lived out, and I have. I've seen it lived out in this church. And so often somebody will get around the message of grace that says, everything comes from God. God does everything. Jesus has provided everything. God doesn't need our efforts, our works, our engagement. It's 100% Jesus, 0% me. That makes sense? And I think that's true in so many, many ways. And I've seen, I'm thinking of a young man who used to come here years ago, and it always pops to mind when I think of this message. It's like he had such a revelation of grace, the graciousness of God. Grace, 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 grace. But it got to the place where if anybody ever said to him anything, he'd be like, that's a work. That's against grace. And if all we do is preach grace, that gets a little weird. Agreed? And again, I want to come back to that. The faith thing, I see a lot less of this, but I'm sure that's true. I do think there are people who at times hear a message of faith, and it becomes all about me and what I do, and my confession and my faith. And suddenly it's like we're treating God like a Coke machine, where if we'll approach him with the right formula, the right words, the right thing, he'll do what we want him to do. And I'm sure at times people have presented faith in that way. And I want to tell you, we need both. We need to be all in on both. And the basic message of the Bible is simply this. Yes, every single thing you ever get won't come because you deserve it. It will come because Jesus deserved it. He earned everything with his death and resurrection on the cross, his righteous life. And everything is a free gift. Romans 5:17 says, those who've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And everything God's ever going to do for you is by his grace. But, Are there things we are supposed to do? Again, it's like a yes and a no. The problem with that question is, if it's how we interpret that question. Are there things God requires us to do in the Christian life? I mean, I think there are. But none of them he requires us to do that we might earn his blessing, earn his salvation, earn his forgiveness, his healing, his provision, whatever. None of them are merit-based where I work for half an hour and I've earned this. Everything I'll ever get is made available through Jesus. Agreed? But there are things he wants us to do. Say do. And do is not a bad word. And I tell you, I have seen people who, it's like, we'll read a, it's kind of like they've constructed a message of grace, but I sometimes wonder if they just read through the New Testament page by page. Because I would suggest to you in nearly every page of the epistles, the Apostle Paul or the writer, Peter, James, others, they're exhorting Christians to do some things, to not do other things. But they're not doing it from a point of merit and earning and working. Rather, they're doing it from a place of saying, you've already got this grace. God's already provided everything. Now learn to work these things out. Learn to function in a new kingdom. Learn the habits and the practices of the kingdom of God. And simply the idea that God's given everything by his grace, so I don't need to do anything. Or God's given everything by his grace, therefore there are no laws, no rules, no requirements, no disciplines, no action. I think that is evil and it leads people astray. And I've seen many believers fall down through that thing. And I think what we've got to do, can I be honest though, that there is as soon as we start doing things, we do start feeling self-righteous. There's something in us that as soon as we start doing something that somebody else isn't doing, we start thinking like, aren't I awesome? If you turn up for church early and we clean all the snow from the pathways, you know, we are the man, aren't we? We're like, amen. Like we, not like the, you know. Come on, and that's in all of us. And I think we've got to, again, the key is not to say, well, I won't do the thing, but the key is we've got to have our hearts established and founded in God's grace. We've got to live with that reality that outside of Jesus, I don't deserve anything. And in Jesus, actually, I deserve everything. Come on, here's an important principle of grace. Titus chapter 2, I think it's around about verse 11, says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man. It's interesting. There's still a group of Christians here in America, more like Reformed churches, Calvinist churches. And there's some great people there, and they're born again, and they love God, and I'm not against them. But they will teach really a form of Calvinism, and it's funny, they call it the doctrines of grace. They'll sum it up with the anachronism TULIP. Anybody heard of TULIP? TULIP stands for five concepts. T, total depravity. U, unconditional grace or election. L, limited atonement. That's the idea that Jesus only died to save some, not everybody. Yeah. I, irresistible grace. That's the idea that when God comes and draws you to him, you cannot resist. And P, the preservation or perseverance of the saints. The idea that if God has truly saved you, you will end up saved. That you cannot leave Jesus. There's nothing you can do. Can I tell you, I love those guys, but I disagree with nearly everything I've just said. And yet there's pieces of truth in that. The problem is, everything in the Bible is both and, not either or. I am saved because God chose me before the foundation of the world. But I'm also saved because I said yes to his yes. I am saved not because I went looking for God. I searched over hill and vale. I'm saved because I was a renegade sinner, lost in my own world, and the grace of God came and woke me and wakened me and wooed me and pulled me to Jesus. But I did say yes. At any moment, I could have said, no, my will be done, not your will in my life. And the Lord would have respected that. Hallelujah. And I tell you guys, it's so vital we get these two things working together in our life. So come on, grace means we've got everything. He has given everything. Let me read a passage. Many of you know, but Luke, have a look in Luke. Luke 15. In Luke 15, there are three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I won't read through the whole thing, but we know about the prodigal son. He's gone away from his father, from his country. He's now living in a far-off country. Come on, this is a Jewish boy, and he's ended up working for a pig keeper, eating piggy food. Can you imagine? Like, sometimes we Gentile heritage people miss that. That's the lowest of the low. That's as low as you can get. And in verse 17, the prodigal son, if you will, says, he came to himself. I love that verse. You know, if you ever want to pray for somebody in your family, stop, you know, throwing like the law and just pray they will come to themselves. It's like he had a moment of clarity and sanity through the Holy Spirit. He woke up and he looked around going, I'm working for a pig farmer, keeping pigs, eating piggy food. I smell like a pig. He woke up, he came to himself, and he said, I will arise and go to my father. Say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And of course, you know the story. He comes back, and his father doesn't want any more servants. He puts the ring, the robe, the fatted calf, etc. on him. But I just want to read down to verse let's read verse 28, talking about the elder brother. It says, the elder brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered to his father and said, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, yet you have never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But this son of yours, not this brother of mine, this son of yours, came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And verse 31 is really where I want you to see. The father says three things in verse 31. Son. Come on, just don't read it too quickly. Son. Number two, yeah, you are forever with me. And number three, all that I have is yours. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, that's... Do you want a prophetic word for 2025? I think God is saying to everybody in this son, you say, I'm a lady. I know, but in the kingdom of God, we're all, it's the church of the firstborn. Yeah, there's no male and female in Christ. You are a firstborn son, everybody here in heavenly places. Come on, number one, son, that's identity. Yeah. He says, you are forever with me, or if you want, I'm forever with you. Do you know, I think the Lord wants to say that to everybody here today. That, in a way, is the message of grace. You're my child, you're my son. You don't have to earn it, you don't have to prove it. Yeah, God looks at everybody. Every day, I believe the Lord wants to say to everybody here or watching, son, daughter, if you will, you're my child. I love you. Secondly, I think the Father wants to say, you are always with me. You don't come and go. You're not in and you're out. I'm not near when you're doing well, and I take my presence from you when you're a bad bunny. Like, you live in my house. You know, we don't have to try to get into the presence of God. He's there. Now, sometimes we've got to wake our soul up to the presence of the Lord and engage our body, but it's the presence of the Lord is there. You are forever with me. And then the father says to him, all that I have is yours. You're talking about a goat for your friends. You take everything I've got. Everything I have is yours. Hallelujah. That's what the father says. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I still have a wonderful father. He's changed location. He's in heaven now. But my dad was amazing. His name was Trevor Wales. And When I grew up, I remember there's a time in my late teens where I discovered credit cards. I don't know if anybody's ever had that experience. It's like I was 18 and, ooh, all these companies sent me credit cards. And I had this great sort of job as kind of out of college, working part-time and income. And I don't know how, but I used them. I found this lovely noise as you swipe them. And I acquired, again, it probably wasn't a lot and back in the day, obviously, but do you know how many of you know anything's a lot when you can't pay it? And I probably, that's about 19 or 20, I don't know, something like this, around about £5,000 or £6,000, let's say about $7,000 or $8,000 in debt. And then this job I was working ended, and suddenly I had no income. And then all these lovely people, the beautiful folks who sent me the cards, sent me letters instead. And these letters kept coming in. And every day, and I would, after a while, I was young, okay, I'm sure you know, I stopped opening them. It's like I was just in denial. If I don't see them, they won't go away. They won't be there. Come on, I mean, we're laughing here, but and maybe you're here in the room and you're going through that and it's not funny. Do you know that steals more people's sleep and makes more people miserable and so many things. I laugh because I'm so far from that. I can't even remember that, but I know that's the reality of so many people's lives. And I just lived with this. It felt like a mountain of debt over me. And the season passed and suddenly the letters stopped coming. And I, to be honest, I kind of got to the place where I forgot all about it. And nobody asked me for any money, and everything was fine. And about a year later, one day I was having an argument with my brother. And my brother kind of blurted out, I suddenly found out what had happened. My father had found out about all these debts. And my father decided he was going to go out and meet the postman, the mailman, every day. My father found out every single penny I owed and just paid the lot of it. And he never even told me. And I just remember being relieved, but being heartbroken that I was so embarrassed my father had gone this. And I remember going to my father the day I found out, and I just with tears in my eyes, I'm so sorry, Dad. And I remember my father sitting there sobbing, just hugging me with so much love in his heart. And he's like, Graham, I don't care. He said, you're my son. There's nothing I wouldn't give you. He said, I'd sell my house and everything I own for you without a thought. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. And I just remember him hugging me, saying, Graham, I love you. I can't help myself. That's what I would do for you. And of course, he said, Graham, learn the lesson. And you know what? I really did. Since that day, other than a mortgage Leah and I took in a home that we paid off way early, I've never had a penny of it. It's like God came and took something out of my inner man. And I just don't do debt. I'm not saying you're wrong if you do. I'm just saying, I'm saying God spiritually, boom. In fact, I would actually say this. My father's grace came and pulled something out of me that I've spent my life helping other people get out of debt and that kind of thing. But that's what the Lord came. He came and he canceled every debt. Every single thing. And I think he does call us to a life of work, of sweat, of diligence, or of engagement. The point of the father to the older brother wasn't put your feet up and smoke a joint every day. Don't do it. Just eat, you know, goat soup with your friend. He's no, you're the son. Work. Don't be lazy. You're a son of the house. You know, keep order with the servants. Be diligent. But do it as a son. Do it as one who lives in my presence. Do it as one who possesses all things. We don't work for, we work from. Hallelujah. And I think the Lord wants us to be diligent, and at times he'll come to us and kick our behinds, as it were, and says, yeah, you're not reading my word like you should. You're not engaged in certain disciplines. I think spiritual disciplines they're like the habits of grace. God has given me everything in his grace, but if I don't spend time reading his word every day, I won't get to find out about it. I'll forget about it. And there are practices and things that God wants to do in our life. He wants to make us a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to, can I say this, guys? God wants us to resist evil, to resist sin, but not saying, oh, I'm tempted and I'm trying to fight this temptation. What he wants is, here's where the fight is. When you're being tempted, everything in you wants to pull you in that direction. And here's where the fight is. The fight is to say, stop, and to go back to that message of grace and say, everything that that lie is offering me, God has already given me. And the effort is at times to switch off that enticing thought, whatever that might be, and say no. When you're tempted to walk in unforgiveness, bitterness, offense with somebody else, everything in you, I deserve to be mad at them. They deserve a piece of mind. And you've got to deny your flesh and say no and come back and say, I'm a recipient of the grace of God. I receive grace and I give grace. I receive forgiveness and I give forgiveness. And do are there things we need to do? Do is not a bad word. But do is a bad word when it's connected with your old man, your efforts, and we push the grace of God out of it. I said earlier, Titus 2 says, the grace of God, which brings to salvation, has appeared to every man and woman and child. I firmly believe nobody is going to step out of this world without God's grace clearly knocking on the door of their heart. Maybe they won't know the name of Jesus. Maybe they won't. But the God of the universe will say, I love you. Do you want me or not? Do you? Because none of us have perfect. If you're only saved by perfect doctrine, none of us are going to be there. It's our response to the grace of God. And that grace has appeared to every man. But the very next verse says, let grace teach you. The grace of God should teach us. If you tell me you've caught the message of grace, but the message of grace hasn't changed you, hasn't transformed you, hasn't taught you. It says the grace of God teaches us to eschew, to reject sinful desires and to pursue godliness. Grace comes and enables me to reject temptation, to reject the bad. And grace comes and grace empowers me to walk in holiness, to live a godly life, to live a life of worship, to deny self and pursue God. Come on, let me fit these pieces together and we'll be done here. But can I tell you this? Faith won't work without grace, but grace won't work without faith. If you need a simple illustration, it's basically this. Imagine John has been praying for a Bible for 200 years. And I come and offer John a Bible. And all John does is keep praying for a Bible. And I'm saying, here it is. And John's, oh, God, give me a Bible. Give me a Bible. And you come, like, John, are you feeling okay? And John says, one day, God's going to give me a Bible. Back in the days of the apostles, God gave Bibles a lot. But one day when Jesus returns, when I die, I will get a Bible. And here's my point. Heaven is offering John, that's grace. Grace, if I'm God, this is grace. Faith is simply this. Faith means John needs to hear there is a Bible. It's being offered. You can't see, smell, feel, taste, or touch it, but it's there. And faith receives what God gives. And your faith can't receive anything God has not given. Let me say that again. You can't just have, when somebody tells me I have faith, I say, in what? Based on what? Faith has no power. Faith is in something. If I tell you I have faith in this pulpit, it means, ish. It means I have confidence in its ability to support me or whatever. When we say we have faith in God, what we're really saying, we have faith in his promises. So grace gives, faith receives. Romans 5 verse 2, if you're taking notes, write that one down, says it's by faith that we have access into the grace of God. Faith is the doorway, grace is the room. Faith is the doorway, grace is the meal that's laid. Every delicious thing is set there. You've got a name tag with your place in it. It's all made, paid for, available. But you can stand outside saying, I believe that grace has provided a wonderful meal. You're going to starve to death, buddy. It's faith that receives what God has given. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And of course, save means save from sin, save from hell, but it means save right now, save from this world, save from the old man, save from depression, save from sickness, save from the fall and the effects of the fall. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin, sickness, poverty, disease, demons, fear, death, oppression, depression. Jesus set us free from everything. And we've got to, with our faith, receive that grace. Come on, nearly done here. 2 more minutes. But what most of us would like to do is we'd like to feel something. We'd like to, Lord, I receive your grace. And what faith means is you believe you got it when you don't feel it, when you're not experiencing it. Faith means you can believe that the blessing of God, the attraction of heaven is upon you when you're not seeing it, when nobody's talking to you. Faith and grace mean you can believe God's given you grace for a thing he's called you to when you're seeing no example of that, no demonstration of that yet. You're holding it by faith. You're saying, thank you, Lord, you've given me grace here. And I just want you to catch this. This is a saying I've heard in the body of Christ in the last 10 or 20 years. It's like when somebody's sinning and Christians go, oh, let's just give them grace for a while. That's not what grace is. Grace is not permission to keep doing something wrong. Grace is the power to change. You're not giving somebody grace when you say, you've got terrible sin in your life, but never mind, God's okay. That's not grace. That's license. That's stupidity. Grace is saying, you're seeing something. The Bible says Jesus comes full of grace and truth. And Jesus comes and speaks truth, like to the woman caught in adultery, and then says, let he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the church should have that same message, grace and truth to this world. Come on, I love you, but if you think there are 72 genders and maybe you're a cat or a goat or you're not, like, you don't need grace, you need transformation. But let's just be understanding. No, we need truth. Grace and truth. Hallelujah, amen. So here's my challenge to you today. Ask the Lord, what are the habits of grace that he wants you to engage in? Can I challenge you? Don't do something because somebody else tells you to do it. Can I tell you this? If you have to read your Bible every day so God will love you, stop reading your Bible. Take a week off. Just take a week off and discover he loves you even when you don't read this. And then start reading it again because he loves you, not to earn his love. Read this book to find out how much he loves you, not to try and earn his love. I mean, I know this is a dangerous one for pastors to say, but if you give money to a church because you have to, because the devourer will get you if you don't do it, stop giving money. Take somebody out to lunch. Take me out to lunch. No, I'm joking. Like, get free from the law that says thou shalt give. Now, am I saying don't give? No, get in God's word. Find out about his promises. Find out about the grace of giving. Give because you love it, because it's the greatest gig in town. But if you're living under some law, get free from that law. Otherwise, we've invented another law, another bondage, and another ministry of condemnation. And my point is, at times, God will come to one person and say, I want you to work on these areas right now, and another person, and he's not saying the same thing. Have the wisdom to walk and be led by the Spirit in the season you are in. And find grace in the thing he's calling you to do. Sometimes if God called person A to do what person B was doing, they're not yet operating in the grace to do that, and they'll end up in works and effort and legality. Walk in the grace God's given you, and it will increase. Amen? So come on, we're going to marry faith and grace together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. I thank you again for your grace, which has appeared to every person. And Lord, I pray that we won't, I pray that the grace of God will not be in vain in our life. I pray that the glorious provision you have made would not be wasted. I pray that the glorious meal you have set would not have to be thrown away because we didn't have the faith to access it. And I pray that we'll become experts in grace and faith. I pray we'll find the balance of grace and faith, but I pray we'll be all in on both. 100% grace, 100% faith. And that we will possess the life that you wish us to live, eternity here on the earth, and we're going to dwell in the house of our Father forever and ever. We will say, like David, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And I pray lastly today that everybody here will hear you say, Son, you are forever with me, and all that I have is yours. In Jesus' name we pray, we believe what we receive. Amen. Bless you guys. Hey, we have food and coffee in...